Well, we come now to our text for this evening, which is Psalm 27. So if you could please turn to the 27th Psalm, and I shall read it. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies and all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let's pray that God will help us by his Spirit to understand his word. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great gift of your word to your people. We pray that you'll help us now as we come to consider it together, that your Holy Spirit may help us to understand it, and it might bless me as I bring my consideration and bring this word in a preached form to the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to ask, would you say that you're a good man or a good woman in a crisis? Are you a good man or woman in a crisis? When you have plenty to worry about, well, where do your thoughts go? And where do you turn for support? I think it's true to say that we live in a fearful age. We live in an age of real and also imagined threats. And these things are spiritual challenges for Christians, aren't they? And they can lead Christians to either greater or lesser dependence on God. Now, David, who wrote this psalm, Psalm 27, he lived significant parts of his life in serious danger. He most likely wrote this psalm when he was being pursued by King Saul, playing a deadly game of hide and seek. We can see in verse 2 that David describes his pursuers as being the wicked who came against me to eat up my flesh. Now, presumably that's a metaphor, but it's still pretty serious negative intent, isn't it? Verse 3 talks about armies encamping against David and wars rising up against him. These were high stakes and heavy dangers. Verse 9 describes false witnesses breathing out violence, murderous words. David was under pressure, and he was under the threat of death. How would we have responded? How did David respond? Well, we see that his response was to praise the Lord, his God, and the God of Israel. To praise the Lord, the Lord, his God, and the same Lord, the God of Israel. and he declared his trust in that Lord. I want us to pause to notice that throughout this psalm, look at how he speaks of God. He doesn't call him God. He calls him by his covenant name, which our Bibles translate as the Lord in capital letters. As you probably know, these capital letters, Lord, translates the name that was first revealed to Moses when God appeared to him in the burning bush, I am, and which the Jews considered too holy to try to pronounce it as it is written. We don't actually know how it was ever pronounced in the olden days. We might want to say Yahweh, but we're guessing. But the thing is, it is this personal covenant, redemptive name of God. We need to be aware of its personal and saving nature, the name the Lord. The Lord was Israel's Lord, who had brought them out of slavery in the land of Egypt. He'd given them his wonderful law under Moses, and he'd established them in the promised land under Joshua. So this was a Lord known for loving his people and for saving them again and again. This was a Lord who continued to reveal his will through prophets such as Samuel and also to King David himself. So when we read this psalm addressed to the Lord, it's no God of the philosophers. It's no first cause idea of God or a remote watchmaker. This Lord was known to his people. He had made himself known. He was known to David. The Lord is known to his people today through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. So when David praises the Lord in this psalm, he is praising the same personal God who reveals himself to men and women like us through Jesus Christ today. Now in verses 1-3 particularly, we note that David trusts in the Lord as his rescuer. His rescuer in the face of David's fears and enemies. God is his rescuer in the past, in his present, and he trusts in the future as well. In verse 1, David says that in the Lord he has his light, his salvation, and all strength for his life. These descriptions of God, light, salvation, and strength, are all connected with safety and the dispelling of fear. From them we also see David's deep and experiential, his knowledge from experience of the Lord. The Lord had given him moral light, knowledge of his character and laws, but he'd also given David spiritual light so that David knew who God himself was. This light could dispel his fears, chase them away. The Lord had also given him salvation from human enemies. He'd rescued him from the men chasing him. And he'd also given David some indication of his spiritual salvation. And again, the same Lord had strengthened David in both body and spirit. So David knew the Lord in all of these ways as his light, his salvation, and the strength of his life. And so then David asks rhetorically twice in verse 1, what in the world do I have to be fearful of? Well, we can say that in a sense, there was plenty for David to worry about, like the bands of armed thugs who were chasing him. But even though there was plenty to worry about, knowing that the Lord was his Lord, David trusted in him for his safety. In verse two, he says that God had saved him from danger in the past. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And David's reasoning is that if God had done it in the past, he could do it again. He states in verse 3 that he is confident of this. You see that word at the end of the verse. He's confident of this. David trusts in the Lord as his rescuer. Now, as we said, we live in fearful times today. People feel threatened from many quarters. It might be violent crime, economic uncertainty, even ideologically motivated violence, things like terrorism. Now, some of our fears are real, and some of them are imagined. And we know that the kingdom of God has real enemies out there. But believers in the Lord Jesus must not let this atmosphere get to us to cause us spiritual damage by being consumed by fear and neglecting to trust in our Savior. Because the Lord is our source of security. Our source of security from both real and imagined enemies, and even from our own baseless fears. Now, our New Testament reading that Jack brought us tonight from Romans 8 expressed the believer's confidence in the context of the fully revealed gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul writes that the love of God shown to us through Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to preserve us through any threat or persecution. He says that he writes that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In the Lord Jesus, our light and salvation, we have all that we need and need not fear anything. The one who has saved us can save us from everything. John Calvin, applying Psalm 27 to the life of Christians then, and these verses in particular, says, "Let us from the high tower of our confidence look down upon all our dangers with contempt. With the promises of God before our eyes and the grace which they offer, our unbelief does him grievous wrong if we do not with unshrinking courage boldly set him against all our enemies. And moreover, we must extend this confidence still farther in order to banish all fears from our consciences, like Paul, who when speaking of his eternal salvation boldly exclaims, 'If God be for us, who can be against us?'" And now in verses 4 to 12, the majority of the psalm, we see David's focus on the Lord, and especially his focus on the Lord in worship. Wow. There we go. So from verse 4 onward, David declares that in the midst of everything going on in his life, everything going on around him, there is one thing that he desires, and that is to be in the presence of the Lord, to focus on him in worship. He goes on to sing of his heart's wish to continue to seek the face of the Lord in instant response to God's invitation. David won't let go of God, and he begs God not to let go of him. In verse 4, David says that the one thing that really matters to him is to be in the Lord's presence and focused on him. It says, "He wishes to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The God of Israel is David's chief concern. When David speaks of beholding the beauty of the Lord, naturally we perhaps have a limited idea of what that might be talking about. But beauty is the word used as beauty is a reference to everything about God that is delightful. Beauty is something that pleases us. And there are many things about God that can please the believer that should be delightful to us. Think of God's graciousness, his loveliness, his attractiveness, not to mention that he's redeemed us. David wants nothing more than to be with God in his dwelling place and to enjoy him. Now, at the time that David was writing, the Lord had provided a special tent, a tent called the tabernacle, as the place where God would meet with his people as they worshipped him. And as you know, this tent was then replaced by a permanent temple that was in Jerusalem. Now, verses 5 and 6 continue the theme of worship, particularly in this place of God's dwelling. In verse 5, we see that the tabernacle is a place where David is able to hide. "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me." So here David is able to hide or take refuge from his enemies and enjoy his protection. And then in verse 6, having been delivered from his enemies by the Lord and lifted above them, David says that he will celebrate in worship at the tabernacle with sacrifices of joy and songs of praise to the Lord. And now there's a poignant element to this, because it's most very likely that at the time that David's writing this psalm, he was on the run, and that he didn't have access to the tabernacle at this time. And this is the reason that he was yearning for it and wishing that he could be there. Now, if you imagine if you were, on the run from the cops, not that you did anything wrong, but, you're accused of a crime you did not commit, and you're on the run, you'd be missing a lot of things. You'd be missing a lot of home comforts, a lot of people, I hope. But it's important to note what it was that David, the one thing that he desired, As Calvin says, although David was banished from his country, despoiled of his wife, bereft of his kinsfolk, and dispossessed of his substance, yet he was not as desirous for the recovery of these as he was grieved and afflicted for his banishment from God's sanctuary and the loss of his sacred privileges. This pained David the most. So the worship of the Lord in the place of his presence is the engine room of David's faith. This worship had produced the strong trust with which the psalm began. Because David loved the Lord, he delighted to engage with him by the means that the Lord had provided, which at that time was the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. Now we see the same spirit in the New Testament in the story of Mary. Remember when Mary's sister gets annoyed with her for sitting around listening to Jesus. But Jesus commends her for doing the one thing needful, the better part, in that she was sitting at his feet and listening to his word. This priority was in fact the correct one. And it properly found, at that time and now, its focus in the Lord Jesus. Because in Emmanuel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has drawn near to us. And God has made his dwelling with us, allowing us to see his delightfulness and to worship him in spirit and in truth. I've got a great quote from a Scottish Puritan preacher called Andrew Gray. He put it this way, "The beauty of the Lord is seen in Christ. It is seen in Christ, for he is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And he that hath seen Christ hath seen the Father." The beauty of the Lord is seen in Christ when we consider him as the Father's gift and when we look to his offices and to his character. The character of Christ was the finest spectacle of moral beauty which men or angels ever set their eyes on. So when we reflect that David was keen to use the means that God had given at that time to dwell with his people and for them to worship him, think now that the Lord has given us the church in which we may gather with his people to seek his face, gather with them to lift our hearts to God in worship together, to hear his word preached and receive the sacraments. In a special way, the church is the place where God meets us and reminds us of his greatness and his mercy to us. So are these things precious to us? Are they our highest priority, the thing that we care most about? Is worship a refuge for us in our times of trouble, as well as an occasion for the expression of joyous praise? Is worship the engine room of our faith? Because just like David, what happens when we go to the house of the Lord is connected with how we deal with the struggles and battles of our lives for the rest of the week. When things become difficult, when people become difficult, what is your focus? The difficulties or the Lord? If our focus on the Lord Jesus becomes fuzzy, as our worship falls away, our confidence in him will decrease and our fears of all sorts of things will increase and threaten to overwhelm us. Finally, there's one more aspect of David's faith in the Lord to which I want to draw your attention tonight. And it's in the final two verses, verses 13 and 14, which say, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now we see immediately here that David had a patient and an enduring faith that waited on the Lord and did not give in to hopelessness or despair. And now verse 13 is unusually expressed. It's a strange verse inasmuch as in the original Hebrew, it's not a complete sentence. I don't know if you know this, but you probably do. In these Bibles, the New King James translations we have, where there are italics, those are not actually in the Hebrew, but they've been added by the translator to help us understand the meaning. And you might notice that the first five words of verse 13 are in italics. So these words, I would have lost heart, are there because the translator has added them to help us understand what's going on. But David has probably left the thought deliberately incomplete So imagine it as reading like this. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, ... If he had not trusted that the Lord intended and planned ultimate good for him, in other words, David would have given in to despair or perished. This is a powerful example for us of faith and trust in God. We must believe that we will see God's goodness. What else is faith in the Lord except to believe that he will do good to us? But maybe not straight away. And time can drag on, can't it? If you've read the Screwtape Letters, you might remember that C.S. Lewis's fictional devil Screwtape says of humans, it is so hard for these creatures to persevere. And for many of us, the waiting is the hardest part. It can lead to hopelessness and despair. But what does the inspired writer David say is the best thing to do? And I believe he's saying it both to himself and to the rest of the people of God, including us. David says to wait on the Lord. Now this waiting is a prayerful submission to the will of God. And especially under hardship and trials. It's waiting on God and trusting in him. This is the attitude of a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And it recognizes the wisdom, the goodness, and the sovereignty of God. It's always good to see where other passages in the Bible reinforce an idea or echo it. And waiting on the Lord is commended, and it's even commanded in other places in the Bible, including two that we'll look at. Lamentations chapter 3, don't need to look it up because I'll go too quickly. Lamentations chapter 3 reads from verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we find similar counsel, especially for the young and impatient, but also for all of us. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's the waiting. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the harder you find it to wait on the Lord, I'm afraid the more you need to do it. Waiting on the Lord will deliver you from fearfulness and despair. It'll lead you to renewed hope in him. And crucially, this isn't just more law for you. There's a promise that goes with this instruction, that God shall strengthen your heart. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. We need strong hearts. We need courage. We need endurance. But these are not to be exercised in a spirit of self-reliant stoicism, not in our own strength. These are to be exercised in the Holy Spirit, waiting on the Lord and waiting on the Lord in his power. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you and empowers you. So as Charles Spurgeon encourages us to do, let's wait at Christ's door with prayer. Let's wait at his foot with humility. Let's wait at his table with service. And let's wait at his window with expectancy. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen.